Praise the Lord. Granted, each one of us today in this room has a name. That's a granted. But the question I want to raise is what is in a name? What is in a name? Well, many years ago, names had much deeper meaning. And as time went on, that has gotten less and less. Someone I met recently, his name was Phil Barber. The surname Barber, if you trace this name back somewhere, how far back, maybe 100, 200 years, you're going to find that this family comes from the trade that they were barbers. They were haircutters. And the same would go with names like Smith. If you trace the surname Smith far enough back, you're going to find metal workers. Same with millers. You're going to find someone who milled some kind of bread or did some kind of mill work. Well, other names in a day gone by related to regions or areas of a country. I had a friend when I was younger, Nicky Lombardi. Well, the surname Lombardi, if we trace this back, it goes back to a region in Italy, the Lombardy region of Italy, where the city of Milan is in today, in northern Italy. Some surnames can trace to lineages of a father, like the Spanish name Vasquez or Dominguez. These two names literally mean son of Vasco. Vasquez comes from this son of Vasco. So somewhere along the line, that's how that name generally got started, and the same with Dominguez, son of Domingo. Well, as you can see, and many of us know, the Bible has the same very makeup in it. Names had meanings in the Bible. Now, in biblical times, most people had a single name, like Peter. And Peter, if you look in the original, it was Petros. And Petros stood for stone or rock. And that had something to do why his parents named Peter Petros. The name John in the New Testament, if we look to its Hebrew original, was Yochanan, which means God is gracious. Well, this leads to the name which is above every name. The name Jesus also has deep meaning. In Greek, it would be Iesus, I believe. And if we look at the Hebrew root of it, it's Yeshua, which is God is salvation. But if we even go back further into the Old Testament, God's names are revealed in Scripture. They're revealed for a certain reason. A certain part of Revelation is being revealed about God as his name more known throughout history. The first name we see for God is Elohim, and that's a general term for God. Another name we see early on in Genesis is El Shaddai. When this was revealed, it revealed an aspect that God was almighty, God almighty, El Shaddai. Further on, through the Old Testament, Emmanuel. We know that means God is with us. And so on. So we see how these names are giving us revelation about God. God has many names, or some use the term titles, in the Old Testament. And what they do is they relate to attributes of God. In other words, what his nature is. What makes God who God is. God's name, especially in the Old Testament, brethren, are so rich describing who God is. They bring so much out of his nature, what he is about. And our text today is a wonderful, glorious example of this very thing. But yet, this text, from what they say, is the most debated section of Scripture on God's name. Now, we're not going to get into the debate about this, but they've been writing about this from 300 years B.C. There's proof that, what does this mean, this text where God reveals his name to Moses? So let us read our text today, Exodus 3, and we're going to start in verse 10, what our text really starts in 11. But just to get the context, we'll start in verse 10, and then we'll ask the Lord for blessing in prayer. To get the context, chapter 3, verse 10. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, this is God speaking, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you, And this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this very mountain. Then Moses said to God, if I go to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Amen. Let us ask the Lord for his blessing on this wonderful text that we will look at today. Father, we pray that you would bless your people through this word, through this text that we just read in your holy scriptures, Father. Through this text concerning your revelation, revelation of who you are and what is the attributes that this name brings out. Father, we are all insufficient, Lord. We're insufficient to bring forth the word, and we're insufficient even to hear the word. But we ask that you would give us the ability, Lord, that you would be our sufficiency as we bring forth the word and be the people's sufficiency that they would hear the word, that it would be brought forth, Father, in power, Lord, power that I have not, that only you have, Father. And we pray that you would do this, Lord, and that you would be our sufficiency and our adequacy, O Lord. I pray, Lord, that the word goes forth today to your people and even to those who would hear, that your people would learn more who you are, Father, and also learn to serve you better for that. For your glory alone, amen. We saw last time, when we met here, that God heard the cries and prayers of his people, Israel. God spoke to Moses, saying to Moses, he will deliver them out of this bondage. In other words, Moses himself, God will use Moses to deliver this people out of their bondage. And in verse 10, we see that clarion call. God called Moses to go and to bring them out of Egypt. And our text, starting in verse 11 today, picks up where Moses replies to God. Moses says, but who am I that I should go? Who am I that I should bring this people out of Egypt? And in this text, Moses opens up with the first of five excuses, objections, some call arguments, why he's not the one God is looking for to do this. The five start off in verse 11 of chapter 3, and they run all the way through to chapter 4, verse 17. Let's just look at them, even though we're going to only look at the first two today. The first starts off with the objection, who am I that I should go and do this mighty work? The second argument is Moses felt that the people were ignorant of God, that they were skeptics, and that they would question God's power to save and to deliver them. We see this in verses 13 through verses 22. We're only going to look at the first two verses here. We could actually take that whole text because it's all one block. But looking at the heaviness of God's name, I figured it's best that we dwell on those on this smaller section today. So we'll finish up that next time we meet, that second argument. The third argument, Moses believed that the people just wouldn't believe him. And we see this in chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Fourth, Moses felt he was not eloquent enough. He was not a gifted speaker. And that's brought out in verses 10 and 12. Moses' fifth objection, argument, whatever you want to call it, he says, go send someone else, God. Don't send me. So today we'll look at the first excuse and part of the second excuse and then continue further when we meet. Moses starts off looking within. He's not looking to that to the God who's speaking to him. And he says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring this people out of Egypt? We can see why Moses might say something like this. 40 years prior, he had tried to do this very thing. He tried to be the instrument to bring change about. He tried to help his two brethren back then. An Egyptian, by this outcome, and one Egyptian died at his hands, and the other two rebuked him for helping. So he's saying, who am I? I tried this, but who am I? And he's been, and ever since this happened, he's been in a wilderness for 40 years, a shepherd of another's flock. And Moses asked the question, who am I that I should go? This is a question, brethren, that has plagued mankind ever since. Who am I? In other words, what is man? So, just to take a step back, what is man apart from God? Romans 3:10 says, apart from God, there is no one righteous, no, not one. Another wonderful scripture, Ephesians 2, verse 1. Apart from God, scripture says, mankind is spiritually dead in their sins. And we're going to come back to this in a while. But Moses is asking the question from a different reason, or for a different reason. Moses has been called by God to bring this people out of bondage. And so Moses is quoting, questioning God that, who am I to serve you? As one call, how can I do this? Who am I that I should go? And brethren, you may ask God this as we were looking at leadership today. Just a wonderful class to lead into this. Who am I that I should go to serve you? Who am I? And fill whatever that service is in there. Moses feels insufficient to bring this people out of Egypt. For what is he? He's a simple shepherd. He's been a shepherd for 40 years. He's a simple shepherd of another one's flocks. We could read this into Moses' thought also. Moses most likely was fearful to do this. God wanted him to go back, but he's a wanted man in Egypt. If we remember, back then it says they were trying to kill Moses. Moses, like many after him, expresses his inadequacies. What's coming out here is Moses' inadequacies. And we see this through Scripture. We see Saul expressed his inadequacies. Solomon expressed his inadequacies. Jeremiah, when called by God, expressed his inadequacies or his insufficiency. But just one text that brings one who was called by God, their inadequacies, is Judges, chapter 6, verse 15. You could look at that, or you could just follow along as I read it. Gideon proclaimed in Judges, chapter 6, verse 15, Lord, how can I save Israel? How can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. In other words, who am I that I should go? Same thing. Moses' first excuse is an excuse, brethren, that we can all proclaim. Who am I that I should go? Who am I that I should serve? Lord, I am so inadequate to serve you. Lord, I am so insufficient to serve you. Lord, I am even fearful at times. You know, waking up in the morning and knowing that you're going to bring forth the word, it's fearful, brethren. It's fearful. You feel it in your soul, the weight of it. Brethren, God gives Moses, and he gives you the answer to your insufficiency, to your inadequacies, however deep they are, even to your fears. In verse 12, God gives Moses the answer. He says, but I will be with you. I will be with you. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord for those five wonderful words. I will be with you. You believe that the God who created everything, the God who is infinite, will be with you? Well, those words come from Scripture. The only one who is sufficient, brethren, will be with you. The only one who is adequate will be with you. God promises Moses that he will be with him, and he promises you that he will be with you. Moses was looking within. Who am I that I should go? The Lord changes the focus from Moses to himself. Look to me, Moses, from human inability to divine ability. This is the standard declaration from the Lord in Scripture. Genesis 28:15 says, God speaking to Isaac. What did he say to him? I am with you, Isaac. I am with you. God told Joshua in Joshua 1:5, just as I was with Moses, I will be with you also. I will not leave you or forsake you. God even promised Jeremiah the prophet, do not be afraid. I will be with you. Jeremiah 1:8. God told Haggai, I will be with you. Haggai 1:13. And praise God, Jesus tells you, the believer, I will be with you even to the ends of the age. I will be with you. Matthew 28, verse 20. Ain't that awesome? Ain't that awesome? You know, by all right, God could have blasted Moses. Who are you? I'm here. Don't worry about yourself. But God does just the opposite. God's mercy and his kindness and his grace is bestowed in these words. I will be with you, Moses. Fear not. I will be with you. And God says the same to you in your insufficiencies. Is there anyone sufficient enough in here? I see any hands? No. In your insufficiencies, God says to you, he will be with you. In your inadequacies, wherever they are in your life, God says, I am adequate enough for you. And even in your fears, which, if you're honest with yourself, we all have. Every one of us is insufficient. Every one of us is inadequate to serve God in our own strength. When God calls you to serve, and he's called every one of us to serve. It's great, great that we have this class downstairs that we read. Just wonderful to listen to before. I pray the ladies are blessed in your class also, studying the attributes of God. He has called every one of you to serve him who is a child of his in some way or some manner, in some way. Whatever or wherever it is, he's called you to serve. Maybe it's to help those in need, the needy, and you feel incapable of doing this. God says, I will be with you as you go help those in need. You know, God has called each one of us to spread the gospel. Now, it might not be out on the street standing on a milk crate, but God has called you to spread the gospel one-on-one to your neighbors, to your family, and to those around you. You might be on the street corner also to spread the word. But you feel inadequate. You know, there's sometimes I feel a boldness to speak the word, and there's other times I feel inadequate. I feel insufficient. I feel I might not have the answer to the Mormon or to the atheist. I'm inadequate to do these things. But trust the scripture, which says, God says, I will be with you in those times, in your inadequacies, in your insufficiencies, and even in your fears. Whatever God has called you to do, brethren, I have no idea what that is, but he has called you to serve. You're right, you are inadequate. You are insufficient. But remember, God says, I will be with you. But further, God gives Moses a sign, a prophetic utterance. And he says, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this very mountain. And this was a mountain that was not on the path from Egypt to Israel. This was a mountain very far out of the way. And just briefly, because we're going to come back to this thing of signs and wonders the next time we meet, but just briefly, signs in the Old Testament fulfill at least two purposes in Scripture. First, to presently persuade people, as we'll see in the next section. Chapters 4, verses 1 through 9 are this type of sign. God's going to show the plagues, and it's going to persuade Pharaoh to let him go. That's one purpose of signs. But there's another purpose in signs and wonders that we see in the Old Testament, ones that have future ratifications, future confirmations of something said. And in this place, what God said. God said, on this mountain, you're going to come and worship. And on this mountain, Moses came and worshiped. This is the sign that we see here. And we'll dig into this a little bit deeper next time we meet. But further in verses 13 through 22, starts Moses' second argument, his second objection as to why he should serve God. again, which we'll only pick up three verses of it. And that second argument is, again, Moses felt that the people were ignorant of God. They don't know you, God. That they were skeptics and would question God's power to save and to deliver them. You know, remember, it's been 400 years since they've been in this predicament of bondage, of suffering. 400 years. And verse 13 starts off with the question to God. Then Moses said, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" You know, another version of this brings it out, you know, even more in depth. It says, "Suppose I go." Suppose I go. Moses is asking God this. Suppose I go. Now, if I may just step into to give Moses the answer, you know, if I was in this place and I could give Moses the answer, I would say, "Moses, you're going. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. You're going." That would have been my answer to Moses. But that said, Moses is asking God what his name is. What is your name, God? The question raised by many is, why? What's behind this question of what is your name? Why is he asking this? Well, there can be there's probably a lot of reasons why he's asking, but there's at least three that we can look at. First, Moses may not know God's name. He just may not know God's name. Secondly, the people, the Israelites, may have forgotten God's name through all those years, those 400 years of bondage. Or third, they were seeking revelation of what God was about to do. In other words, what's his nature about to do here? And what he may be about, as I said, to do there. And as we see just this brought out in Scripture many a times, When God blessed Abraham in chapter 17, verse 1, and also chapter 28, verse 3, with revelation, the revelation was, "Abraham, you're going to be fruitful and you're going to multiply." Now, meanwhile, Abraham's 99 years old. His wife is past the age of bearing children, past this age of motherhood. But God speaks to Abraham and gives him revelation concerning his name. He says, "El Shaddai will bring this about. El Shaddai will make this fruitful." And what he's saying is, "I am God Almighty. I will bring this about." So it's revealing an essence about what God's about to do, what his nature is. You see what I'm saying about this revelation that continues through Scripture? God Almighty can bring this about. He will make Abraham and Sarah bear children or to be fruitful. Now, while we can't be sure as why Moses really asked this question, we can't be sure, but what we can be sure about is what God answered him here. We can be sure about this. God answers Moses, again, in a merciful and gracious way. Not like I would have answered Moses. He answers him and says to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say to this people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God answers Moses, "I am who I am." And as I said, this is one of the most controversial texts in the Old Testament. There's, you know, literally books written on what does this mean, "I am who I am." And as I said before in the introduction, there's writings by the Jews 300 B.C. speaking about this question. What is God? What's the meaning of this? What's the meaning of this text? What does it mean? Well, briefly, some, I don't want to get into the big debate of this, but some think it's God answering Moses sarcastically. "Moses, what's your," Moses asked God, "what's his name?" "I am who I am." So more sarcastically, you know, "Don't worry about who I am. I am who I am." But as we see, there's no hint of sarcasm in this text, not at all. Others believe it's a formula of incomprehensibility. In other words, the mysteriousness. "I am who I am." You just can't, you can't understand this. There's mystery behind it. And I'm sure there's much more. While we will never fully comprehend God's name, there's always things to be revealed. There's mystery behind each of God's name. God is telling us something here that we can understand, I believe. God has given us something of his essence, who he is. God is saying, "I am who I am." It's a statement, brethren, of God's being, his being. And the verb is to be. And in grammatical terms, in the Hebrew, this verse is translated also different ways, because it could be, I will be who I will be, or I was who I was. Context will tell you what this is. But I think God is getting at, he's eternal. His being is eternal here. And Psalm 90, verse 2, jot that down, says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Speaking of the eternality of God, I am who I am. His eternal nature. The numbers of God's years are unsearchable, Job says in 36:26 of his book. God is the one who was, we see this said many times, he was, he is, and he is to come. He's ever present. I am who I am. God is saying, I am the one who has always been. Say to the people, I am the one who has always been, has sent you, who is ever present everywhere, who knows all things, and who will come. Never changing. And God continues and gets specific as the verse goes on. He says, say to the people, he just says here, I am, has sent you, has sent me to you. That's one side of God's being. His eternalness. He was, he is to come. That eternal nature, that being of God, the essence of God. But there's more here to just God's being. He's just not there in his being in that way. And as I said, Hebrew only has one. This is a verb. This is not a noun like how we would give our names. My name is John. That's a noun. He's saying I am. That's a verb of this word. And Hebrew only has one verb form of this word, and it's haya, I am. The same word can express either being or actively being, where God is actively present in nature. So only context will say what it is. Is it speaking about God's being, or is it speaking about God's active being? Bear with me. But there's a Greek version of the Old Testament called the Septuagint, written by the Jews some 300 years B.C., and it gives us some help to what's being said here grammatically. The Greek version of the Old Testament, in this very verse and in this very phrase, I am who I am, uses two different verb forms of the word to be. Instead of the one and only one that we see in Hebrew, one is in the present indicative, and that's egoemi. The first words Pastor Joe taught years and years ago when we were trying to learn Greek, egoemi, I am, speaks of existence. God is. But the second form that they use for this very thing is a participle active nominative. It's active presence, in other words. Now, while this may be a little bit grammatical, let's make this simple. Let's say this simple. With this short phrase, and the Greek brings this out of the Hebrew text, brings it out wonderful. God is saying, I am the eternal God who forever was, forever will be, and will to come. I exist eternally. I am always here. My being is ever present. But it also says, I am personally and active. And that's what I'm going to do in your lives right now. He's going to be active in his presence. God will not just be there, brethren, but he will actively be there. And that's a big difference. That's a big difference. In Moses' insufficiency, God will be actively sufficient. Where Moses was inadequate, God will be actively more than adequate. Where Moses was weak and fearful, God will be actively powerful in Moses' weakness. The great I am is saying, I will make these things possible. I will do these things, and I'm going to do them through you, Moses. Amen? See, you know, sometimes grammar could be a little bit tough to understand, but I think that really brings out the powerful of the power of what God is saying here. He's going to be actively involved. And this is what God is saying. I am has sent you to me. Tell this people. So in the sense, this is more than a name. This is more than a name. It's who God is. When God says, I am who I am, God's saying, this is who I am. I will be ever present. I will be there. I eternally exist, but I'm going to be actively involved in what I'm about to do. But God did not stop there. Further revelation concerning his name is found in verse 15. Here God further elaborates on his name. Verse 15, our last text. It says, Elohim, or God, said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, or Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. The Lord in the original, in the Hebrew text, is called the Tetragrammaton. It's just four letters without no vowel points. The four Hebrew letters that the Israelites considered so sacred, they wouldn't even pronounce his name. That's how sacred they took this name, Yahweh. And this name, Yahweh, is in Scripture over and over, thousands of times in Scriptures. So what they did was they used the name Adonai. And that's where we get this term Lord, the Lord. And when we see it in our text today, it's usually in capital letters, or the first letter will be capitalized, and there'll be small letters, but they're capitalized. And when you see that in your Scripture, this is the word that it's translating. In actuality, this Hebrew root is the same root of the word I am. It's the same, you know, in languages, words have roots. We don't have that as I don't believe that comes out as much in our English language, but there's roots that were families of words, and this same word Yahweh is the same root as I am. There in the verbal form, I am is verbal, and here it's the proper name for God. So there's very close relationship when God says I am has sent you, and the Tetragrammaton pronounced Yahweh. The modern translations, as I said, they use that word Lord, but it's Yahweh. And Yahweh also has deeper meaning, as I was saying in our intro, and I was saying, and I'll continue now. It has much more meaning in the original. Like the name I am, which has deep meaning, it's just not a statement of being, Yahweh also has deeper meaning. This is the name that is often related to God in covenant with man, or God in his promises with man. Another part of God's nature. I am a covenant God. God says, and we see it here, God says, say to the people, it comes out in what he says after Yahweh. It says, say to the people of Israel, the Lord, or Yahweh, the God of your fathers. He's bringing that into his mind. The God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob has sent me. Yahweh of the covenant and promises. Yahweh promised who? Abraham, he promised Isaac, and then he promised Jacob, I will bring you out of this land into another land, from one land to another land. And this is what the great I am, Yahweh, is about to do in this. And he's just bringing it out here. He's about to do this. He's about to fulfill his promise, his covenant to the forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So we see God's natures or his attributes in his name. Here is the I am. He says, I am God. In Malachi 3:6 says, for I am the Lord and I do not change. Brethren, God is eternal. He always was, he always is, and he will come again. And we see this in this continuing nature of God, as we see verse 15 concludes. It says, this is my name forever. Now, it relates to I am and this covenant name, Yahweh. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. So, the I am is not only present in his being, brethren, is what he's bringing out here. He's not only present in his being, but he's active. He's going to be actively involved in what's taking place, what's to come. Whereas Moses lacks, God's power and will be done. God is saying here. What God states here will be played out, brethren, throughout the rest of the book of Exodus. What he's saying he's about to do. And even into the New Testament. Even into the New Testament. In fact, just as God reveals more and more about his name, brethren, it continues into the New Testament. And here's where a jewel comes out. Just as God's revelation is at work here, revealing to Moses what God's name is and his nature, Jesus further reveals in the New Testament. Turn to John 8. Turn to John 8 for a moment. Here, the God of Moses has given us a new name to call him. He says, I am who I am, the I am. But in John 8, we see Jesus was telling the religious, big chapter, Jesus was telling the religious leaders who he was, that he was the Messiah. And they're questioning him over and over and over. After a long time, the leaders rejected what Jesus said. And Jesus says these very words to the religious leaders in John chapter 8, verse 58. Jesus says to the leaders, truly, truly, or amen, amen. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Further revelation of who God is. It's none the less than Jesus Christ himself. Before Abraham was, I am. Jesus reveals that he is the same God that revealed himself to Moses. And we see the religious leaders knew what he was talking about, because what happens as that verse ends, that chapter ends in verse 59, it says, and we see the leaders did this because what happens? They picked up stones to throw at him. And they didn't just pick up stones to give him a little bruise here and there. They picked up stones to stone him. And that means to death if possible. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Brethren, God through the scriptures from the first chapter, the very first chapter of Genesis into the last book of the Bible reveals more to us as time goes on about his name. In the New Testament, we see the fullness of this revelation. Jesus declares, he is the great I am. He is the great I am. Jesus said even further, I am the bread of life in John 6:35. Jesus says, I am the light of the world in John 8:12. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd in John 10:11. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life in John 11:25. Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And John 15:1, Jesus said, I am the true vine. Friends, Moses met the great I am at the burning bush. I ask you, do you know the great I am? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? It's a question we all have to answer in life. Do you know him? Do you know this great I am? Jesus said, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And what he's speaking about there is the good news. Gospel simply means the good news. That if you repent of your sins, and we have all sinned, if you're honest with yourself, you have sinned. And believe in him, believe in Jesus Christ for salvation, you will be saved, Scripture says. I don't say this, Scripture says it. It also says in the text, there is no other name that you can be saved by, brethren. And so here today, we plead with you, if you do not know the great I am, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, call upon him, plead with him to save you of your sin and the punishment that you well deserve, as we all deserve. But I want to close with a word to my brothers and sisters here. The same God who called Moses to serve, and that's what this is about here. This is about to serve. This is a call to serve. Is the same God who calls you today. And brethren, we are all insufficient for that call. We are all inadequate for that call. And we are all fearful of that call at times. Know for sure, God may not change your shortcomings. He may not change your shortcomings. He may not change your insufficiencies in areas or your inadequate. He may change them. But he is more than sufficient to use you for service. And that's the key. He is more than sufficient to use you to serve him, wherever that would be. And as we'll see, Moses goes on. He doesn't change with these words that God tells him. He's still going to be insufficient. He's still going to be inadequate because he's going to raise more and more of these objections as we go on here. But trust that you serve a God who is able to do these things, brethren. You serve a God who is able, more than able. God has called us to serve him as his children, each one of us. And this seems the theme of this whole section here. He has called us. Whatever or wherever he has called you. If you don't know what that call is, ask others to look at your life and see where you have abilities that you can serve God in the natural sense. Ask people to direct you where you, the elders here, ask them. God has called you to serve, brethren, and we need to serve our Lord, not for our own glory, but for his glory. His glory alone. Wherever you serve, you're going to serve in your family life, you're going to serve in your neighbor, to your neighbor, or you're going to serve to your church, or all of the above that I just spoke about. God is saying, the great I am, Yahweh, will be with you as he's called you to serve him. Do not fear. You know, fear, it could be a terrible thing. Do not fear. The eternal God who never changes, Yahweh, the sovereign one, the glorious sovereign one who fulfills his promises, says in the scripture that he will be there with you as you serve him. You're not going alone to serve him. He will be with you. And my last charge is take courage. Trust in the great I am. Trust in Yahweh, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. In your weaknesses, in your insufficiencies, in your inadequacies, trust him. Trust him, the great I am, and who is none other than Jesus Christ, who was and who is and who is to come. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, only you are sufficient. Only you are adequate. Lord, we call upon you in our insufficiencies and in our inadequacies that you would work through broken people at times, Lord, fearful people, Lord, that you would use us mightily, Lord, and even change our inadequacies, that we would be adequate in your ability, Lord, in your sufficiency. Lord, we plead that, Lord, and we always know there's a good dose of humility in stating these things, but Lord, we know who we are inside, and we know how insufficient we can be. So, Father God, bless your people. Give them strength as they ponder who you are, the great I am, the ever-present, the one who is active, and the God of the covenant, the God of promise is there with your people, Father God. Give them blessings to know that and strength to know that, Lord, that they can do all things through you. In Jesus' name, amen.